Post-Harlan Monologics. Number 00060. Recorded on January 12, 2024. Production location, Post-Harlan, Texas. Chapter 60. The Moloik. The Moloik. Chapter 60.
The opinions of Maverick 88 are not necessarily the opinions of Maverick 88. Sensitive content warning. Viewer discretion is advised.
Now, buckle up. You are on the runaway train of thought. Ladies and gentlemen, without any further ado, the one, the only, Maverick 88.
There are currently five different seasonal sicknesses drifting in and about DFW as we embark on the new year of 2024. Me, myself, Maverick 88, caught two of them. Not one, fucking two in December alone. Beginning of December for about a week or so. End of December for a week or so, right? There's five different things going on. The two that I caught were, what did I catch? They're calling it RSV, some kind of respiratory virus thing. Which for to me was more like a head cold that made me really fucking tired. And then the second thing I caught, I'm guessing, I didn't get tested. I don't think I need to test it out. Was whatever the modern rendition variant of COVID is, right? I guess just call it COVID-23 instead of COVID-19, right? COVID-19 is 2019, so let's just call it COVID-23, the latest variant of that fucking thing. And how do I know without a test? There's some key significators that come with the COVID. One thing for sure, and I don't know if any of you ever caught this or not, but I have every time. And when I say every time, I mean I've had fucking COVID in the neighborhood of 10 fucking times, right? I don't catch everything that comes around, but I get most of it. But none of it is really brutal. All of it makes me very weary, very fatigued. So that's one thing, but that's not the only sickness that makes me fatigued. Obviously, I just mentioned about that respiratory viral fucking thing. That made me tired also. Really, anything that ends up amounting to a head cold, right? It gets up in the head, fucks with the equilibrium, makes you tired, right? That's what's going on. There's nothing really weird about me. It's just everything I'm catching kind of ends up in the sinus, behind my eyes, dueling with my fucking brain and balance and making me tired. That is always the worst symptom of anything I get. And when I talk about anything I get, yeah, I got sick twice in December. I got sick eight fucking times in 2023. But let me finish out about this COVID-23 variant, right? Like all the other ones, not only did it make me tired because it really amounts to a head cold for me, it had little to no cold symptoms at all, which is kind of a giveaway. I get this when I get COVID, even when I've had it tested. I get this, like you get post-nasal drip and you get like runny nose, shit like that. I get like a pooling up at the very top back of my nose, like the gateway into my sinuses, right? There's like a little puddle, that forms up there and remains there and just stays there. And if you can get it to move, it just fills right back up again, right? Just this little fucking puddle. It doesn't run. It doesn't do anything. It just fucking hangs out there, right? It's almost impossible to blow away because it's so fucking small. And it's kind of way back there, right? So there's that, you know. The cold symptoms I get with COVID will be that. It's usually a sore throat that moves around, you know, like my tonsils, one side to the other, then down my throat to the bottom, and then back up and out. But it starts really in the sinuses, you know, in the nose, and it works its way down that way and comes back up into the sinuses again. And it makes me fucking tired, right? But the real thing about COVID, the real distinction about COVID is it's very psychedelic, really trippy. Like when I get COVID, I close my eyes and I could like read the back of my eyelids. It's like tripping on acid, right? The hallucinations that you see. For all you psychedelic people out there, you know, you go out partying with your friends at night, you take some fucking blotter acid and you just look at the black sky and you see all this purple shit moving about, right? The purple haze effect, right? Well, I get that when I get the COVID. So that's kind of the dead giveaway. There's something sinister. There's something really exceptionally evil about COVID and all its variants, right? So anyway, I got sick twice in December of 2023, six times altogether in 2020, six other times in 2023, eight altogether, 2023. Fuck 2023. It was a fucking cursed year, right? Cursed. That's how it seemed to me. You know, it's like all this fucking sickness, right? Everything is trying to beset me. I am on a great path right now. I'm starting to put two and two together and figure out my life and my purpose. Things are settled that used to be chaotic. And I've got the right church. I've got the right semblance of faith, right? The right doctrine. I'm in the right pursuit. I'm doing the work of God, right? As it's laid out for me to do. So I will be beset by the devil every step of the way to try to prevent me from getting any kind of fucking traction in these directions, right? And so beside the sickness, of course, 2023 is a year where my yard just like turned against me, you know, very satanic. It turned into like an ugly fucking weed field. I had elm tree from hell number one, elm tree from hell number two, dropping branches, splitting in half. Actually, number one happened at the end of 2022 and set the fucking course for 2023, right? It collapsed the shed. I got three outbuildings. Two of them are sheds. The nicer and larger of the two sheds got fucking crushed and had to go rip that down. So I spent all this money, all this time, all this backbreak labor, do shit in the yard, and it still looks like fucking crap, right? It's a losing battle. It's fighting a losing battle because it's a cursed situation as far as I'm concerned, right? Everything is to beset me, to set me off track. And I was told, right, my wife and I both, we are Orthodox. If you've listened to any of my episodes before, you'd know that about me and about us by now. And that's a fairly new thing, the conversion to Orthodoxy. We are now, I guess, 3 years into it, perhaps four in total, right? 1 year as inquirers slash catechumens, and then I think now it's 3 years as members. It might only be two. I don't know. The math is fucked up in my head. But when we went through this process, our chrismation is kind of like the capping off of the baptismal process in Orthodoxy, right? I've been baptized, you know, christened a little Roman Catholic, you know, the sprinkling of the water thing when I was a baby back in the 60s. Without my volition, of course, to have the representation of godparents, one of which is a good practicing Catholic, the other one which is a dead atheist, right? Yeah, here, let's get a kid a godfather. Let's get the most atheist motherfucker we know and let that be his quote-unquote godfather, right? That's my family on my dad's side. That's, you know, fucked up it is. So as a result, spirituality has been a real challenge in my life, right? And Now that I'm overcoming, of course, I'm getting what I'm calling these demonic attacks that are trying to set me off course. Continue with this whole christening slash baptism thing. So I was baptized a Roman Catholic in that regard as a child, and confirmed that. I've had, 7 sacraments? I've had 5 of them, and I was never really Catholic. You know, just as a kid being just shoved through all these things. And the one thing I did on my own volition, which really wasn't on my own volition, was I got married. The first marriage I had in a Roman Catholic church, went through their whole what they call pre-cana training, you know, family training in the Catholic tradition, Roman Catholic tradition, that is. And it was my wife's family are Catholic on both sides, Polish and Irish, you know. Well, they need a little Italian, and you got the trifecta right there with the you know. So I did that on my own volition, but it was really on the volition of, I want to say my first wife, but it was really her family pushing that shit, you know, making it have to be so. So 5 sacraments of Roman Catholicism, and, you know, that marriage ended shortly thereafter, and I, you know, drifted as far away from Roman Catholicism as I had prior to getting married in the first place, right? Which is a great distance. So it's never anything I was interested in and never anything I wanted to do. I've always had problems with that, but that's a whole nother discussion for a whole nother time. On my own volition as an adult, many, many years later, I was baptized Protestant, right? A non-denominational Protestant, just Protestant in general, in a swimming pool in Richardson, Texas, right? In the backyard of the people who were hosting a Tuesday night small group, what they call Bible study small group. And, you know, that was fucking, how long ago was that? 13, 14 years ago? 15 years ago? 14 years ago? Something like that. So I've been a Christian man on my own volition since then, but only more recently an Orthodox Christian. And then, of course, I wasn't exactly baptized Orthodox, but I was chrismated. They accepted my prior baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? The Trinitarian baptism flies with Orthodoxy, but they do cap it off with the chrismation. And the chrismation is kind of an anointing with oil that happens, which is a big deal, and the Holy Spirit gets brought in, and all that, you know, it's a really cool thing. And going through that process, you know, the catechumen training, teaching, learning of Orthodoxy, and into that anointing called the chrismation. And we were told, my wife and I, by our priest who was conducting all of that stuff, that entering into Orthodoxy, we were going to get a lot of difficulty, a lot of flack from the devil for what we were doing, because now we were on the tried and true, solid, right path of it all. And I'm like, ah, come on, you know, I've been Christian since, you know, I got baptized in the swimming pool in Richardson, and I've had my fair share of challenges and setbacks along the way, and I've remained faithful, you know, and I've learned about that stuff, and yeah, it seemed like the devil kind of backed off after a while. So I didn't really give it much regard. I just figured that's what he tells everybody, and people, you know, depending on their personal experience their journey of faith a different way, that they'll start into it and they'll have these challenges. I was figuring I already had my fucking challenges, right? Yeah, it's been kind of a smooth road for the past couple of years after I faithfully have overcome all this shit. And don't you know, the priest was right. Almost instantly, shit just started not going so smoothly in my life, in my wife's life. And the challenge, of course, always is to remain faithful. And now with us in a marriage, it's both of us remaining faithful, together in faith. And we're overcoming all that, you know, whatever is coming our way. It doesn't impact our faith. All it does is impact our ability to perform the work of our faith, right? If I'm sick, for example, I'm not going to church on Sunday because I'm not going to spread that shit around. I have been an acolyte, right? I'm not qualified to be clergy, but I am inspired to be. And all I can really do is go in what they call serve at the altar. It's sort of like a grown-up version of an altar boy, and they call it acolyte. Acolyte, A-C-O-L-Y-T-E. And I do that every Sunday that I'm at church now. My wife sits alone, and I go be an acolyte. And that's part of the work that I do, serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So every time I get sick, I am not able to attend church, and I am set back those weeks of my progress in my capabilities as a servant to the church, right? So that's why I would be sick 8 times in a fucking year. That's what that accomplishes. Understand, capisce, makes sense. So we were told about the demonic attacks, and we're living a blessed life in a cursed world, right? 23 was cursed. Really, the end of 2022 was cursed. And that's on a personal level. You know, this world has sucked since 2020 flipped the fucking page. You know, the COVID-19 entering into the world, the election year back there, the stolen election. Yeah, it's stolen election. If you don't think so, hey, you can go fuck yourself. It was. And you'll soon learn that to be true. But anyway, without getting into any kind of political raving, because that's not what this is about. It was a cursed, it's been a cursed time for years, but on a personal level, it's been cursed more so. 2023 is a really suck year, you know. I thought 2020 sucked, 2021 sucked, 2022 sucked, and I had some good years leading up to that, you know. And then 2023 kind of just was even fucking worse, but it was worse not on the global level, but on a personal level for me. That's what I'm going to say. Cursed fucking 2023. Somebody put the Maloik on me, right? The Maloik. There comes some Jersey mixing in again, because that's my upbringing. The Maloik is an Italian thing, right? It's an Italian, like a hex, a curse, the evil eye in Italian. Maloik is kind of slang. It's just short for Maloikio, or which reads like Malaccio, right? And it reminds me, a couple of things when I hear about the Maloik, right? That's just something I grew up around Italian people, and you heard that every once in a while, the Maloik. But in its long form, Malaccio, it sounds like the Malachi Crunch. You know the Malachi Crunch? That's a pop culture reference, going back to the 70s. That's the Gary Marshall production of Happy Days with the Fonz and Richie Cunningham and Potsy and Ralph Mouth and Chachi and Joni and all that, right? Happy Days. It was a 70s hearkening back to the good old 50s, which was only 15 years earlier, right? It wasn't all that long before, but they made it seem like it was a whole fucking world away. At least that's how it seemed to me. But anyway, Happy Days was huge. It was a huge television show in the 70s. It was weekly. If I remember right, it was Tuesday nights, like 8 o'clock. And like, if you were a kid, I was a kid in an Italian town in Jersey, right? Predominantly Italian town. And Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, you were watching Happy Days. Wednesday morning in school, you were talking about Happy Days. The Italian kids really loved it because the main character was the Fonz, Arthur Fonzarelli, right? Arthur Fonzarelli. And they had all these T-shirts and shit. Like, all the Italian kids would wear it. It would be a Fonzie T-shirt. It would say, hey, the Fonz, with a thumb up and shit like that. I didn't have one, but, most everybody else did. And, it's a funny thing. That was like that fucking big salute, you know, like of Italian pride. The 70s was a really big time for that. The Godfather movies and everything like that. And then you had it was Gary Marshall, Laverne and Shirley, the spinoffs from Happy Days. They have very Italian characters in it. And Chachi was Italian, and Laverne DeFazio, Italian, right? So you had all this Italian stuff going on. Then you had the Welcome Back Cotter with Vinnie Barbarino, right? So it was kind of like the heyday for the Italian-American culture. You know, it was like they were getting the nod as, they went from immigrant status into full-fledged, salt of the earth Americans, you know, the part of the backbone that makes up this country, right? And for sure, every immigrant population has its challenges to overcome. And when they do, their subculture just becomes a part of the American lore, right? The cultural frontier.
And such was the case with the Italians in the 70s. But the funny thing with the Italians, it's, you know, the Fonz this and the Italian that. Well, the Fonz was an Italian character named Arthur Fonzarelli. But the actor that portrayed him, in an era where there was no shortage of Italian actors, was a Jewish actor named Henry Winkler, right? Who's still alive. I don't know shit about him. Don't really care all that much. But the funny thing to me when I think about that is it always seems to be, you know, where you got this Italian thing going on, there always seems to be like the little Jew in the shadow of it all. You know, the little connected, like literally, like organized crime, like the mafia connected Jew. Look, here's what I mean. Think about, in history, you had the Lucky Luciano, right? Big crime figure in the early part of the 20th century, the Italian guy. But there was also the Meyer Lansky, right? And these characters were kind of represented in fiction with the Godfather movies that I mentioned earlier. And Vito Corleone, and then in Godfather 2, Michael Corleone, his son, who took over as the quote-unquote Godfather, was doing business with this guy, Hyman Roth, who was actually the Jew friend of Vito Corleone, but was never mentioned in the first story, right? It's just one of those things. They brought that in later on. Hyman Roth was supposed to be representative of Meyer Lansky, if I understand the history of all this shit right? You had that, before that, though, this whole Italian-Jew connection, go back to the crucifixion of Jesus, right? That was a joint effort between what? Italians and who? Jews, right? The Jews wanted them dead, and the Italians got it done. You know? Pontius Pilate had a nagging wife that said, don't get involved with this shit. Pontius Pilate tried to wash his hands of it all. But still, the Romans did the work. They performed the execution. You had that connection, right? And then you're like going forward past the Godfather stuff, of course, sticking with the whole mafia, mob-oriented theatrical presentations of our somewhat modern era. Of course, there's The Sopranos, a TV show it produced through HBO, which ran the course of most of the 2000s, right? Like 1999 through, 07, 08, 09, something like that. Six seasons, season split, and it was seven seasons. It was into the late 2000s. I forget exactly which year it finally ended, but probably the biggest, most famous, most popular, most highly regarded television series up to that point in time, and for some years after, groundbreaking in so many different ways. Tony Soprano had his father's Jew buddy, Hesh Rabkin, right? Johnny Soprano was Tony Soprano's father. That was his Jewish partner in organized crime. And then Tony Soprano, as he was gaining his rank through the hierarchy of organized crime in North Jersey, as it was, the old stomping grounds, he inherited from his father this Jewish partner in crimes. You just always seem to have this Italian-Jew connection. And in my thinking, which is a little weird and twisted, I admit, you know, I don't deny it, I see that in the character Arthur Fonzarelli, right? I do. And I've always said, Arthur Fonzarelli represents, you know, the Fonz represents like that character that is quote unquote cool. He's like the coolest of the cool. He's a guy who walks in a room, the lights just go on automatically. He's a guy who's banging fucking twins at the same time. He's the guy who, you know, hits his fist on the jukebox and the song starts playing for free. And, you know, he's a guy who fixes broken shit with the fucking words spoken. And, you know, the coolest of the cool, right? The Fonz, man, the Fonz. And I remember, now I brought about Jesus and the crucifixion, and the whole Italian-Jew connection that involved with that. Jesus, of course, you may have heard me say it before. I've had these moments when I was a teenager, smoking pot and hanging out with my friends. Yeah, we'd be just like chilling out. I can remember specifically like being in one particular friend, a deadhead friend of mine's room, listening to Grateful Dead, smoking pot, you know, probably burning incense, all that hippie shit. But he had a Bible just sitting there, and I just started reading through it, you know, and you start looking at the gospel. You open up to a gospel story, right? Me and this guy, we were confirmed, you know, Catholics at the same year, early in the sixth grade. You know, we both had confirmation together. Neither of us really held on to that Catholicism, but he had a Bible in his room, and I'm reading about Jesus. And, you know, when you entertain the character of Jesus Christ, however you do, fictional, non-fictional, just looking at who he is, how he is, and what he does, he's way cooler than the Fonz. And there's no denying that. Right? Fonz did some cool shit, but like he didn't bring the dead back to life. He didn't cast out demons out of people. Right? He didn't heal these fucking crazy sicknesses and diseases. He didn't cure blindness and deafness. And, you know, Fonzie wasn't that fucking cool. Jesus Christ was way cooler than the Fonz, right? So anyway, I mentioned about The Sopranos. I did my annual or semi-annual binge watch of The Sopranos show. All seasons, I went right through it, and yeah, it kind of worked out. I decided in December I was going to do that. And, you know, when I fell sick, I was pinned down, you know, tired on the couch. And I had this to pass time away with, right? And, you know, after 12 times of running through the fucking episode, I don't know how many times. It's almost every year, maybe definitely every other year. For many years now, I do this. It's kind of relative to, you know, my roots, my upbringing. The little part of me that gets a sense of homesickness, perhaps, from time to time, for lack of a better way to describe it. And it started out that way. I mean, the first time I binge watched The Sopranos, it was when I had moved down to Georgia. And I'd been there for, 6 months or so. I had a video store right back then when you had to get your videos in a video store. In the old days, it was just 2006, somewhere in there. Sopranos were still on the air when it was happening, but they were releasing, the whole season on DVD. And I would get up to speed. I would get up to the current time. So I maybe got to watch the first 4 seasons of it on DVD. And so I did. I had a video store right there in the neighborhood. I got all 4 seasons, and I would take a weekend and just get a lot of food, you know, calzones, whatever, you know, and sit there and eat it up and watch all the Sopranos stuff. And that was, for sure, for real, back then, a matter of homesickness, right? I did not like being in Georgia. I was going through the culture shock, being a damn Yankee in the South, right? Georgia, especially. At least in my mind, as it was back then. Georgia don't really mean a whole hell of a lot to me now, in those terms. But anyway, so I went through the Sopranos binge watch, and this time I came out of it with a sense like, you know, I'm probably not going to do this again. I don't have that homesickness. I'm not so detached from New Jersey because, you know, the existence of Facebook, you know, social media, I'm connected to my friends and family who are still up there, who are from there. And I don't need to like go through anything to remind me of the old days. You know, The Sopranos do for sure. I mean, that's a story that emulates out of Newark, just like I do. You know, me, my family, my cousins, we all come from Newark. We all went kind of different ways out of Newark, but we're all products of that, you know. And a lot of my cousins that I'm speaking about are actually Italian people too. So they're Italian in the culture from Newark, and their track really is the actual footprint of The Sopranos up and down Bloomfield Avenue with the Caldwells and Belleville and Bloomfield, all this shit, right? And everything in between, Verona, you know, I got cousins there. I think my second cousin, my cousin's son is a police officer in Little Falls. Everything is just in that track, right? In that track with The Sopranos. My track was, you know, down 22 instead of up Bloomfield Avenue. So it was a little south and west where everything else was kind of west, or north and west, as far as my cousins and my family, you know, distributing through the regions and everything like that. But yeah, I just kind of just felt like I'm done with this whole Sopranos thing. And that's part of the reason. The rest of the reason is probably Tony Soprano himself as a character. Let me get into that, all right? So, Tony Soprano, I got sick of the fucking dude, you know? I kind of got sick of the show, but the show is built around the family, and the family's built around the dude, right? Tony Soprano. He's the mob boss of New Jersey, North Jersey, Newark area, basically, as the story goes. But he is the classic narcissist, as we say in modern psychological vernacular, right? Narcissist, based off of the mythological, Greek mythological character Narcissus, who sees his reflection in a pond and falls in love with himself, right? It's this whole self-love thing. And see, narcissism is a big, big fucking deal. It's way deeper and way more significant in the entire strain of human history than most people would reckon. Right? Most people reckon to be the case. You see, Tony Soprano's narcissism is extreme, you know, extreme, irrevocable. A major thread through the Sopranos saga is Tony Soprano's psychological issues, right? He's having anxiety breakdowns, right? A panic disorder is what they were calling it, something like that. But then as the psychiatric professionals would convene and discuss the treating of this mafioso kingpin, they would continually regard him as a quote-unquote sociopath, right? Now, a sociopath is a funky psychiatrical way of explaining what the Bible would call a hardened heart, right? The Bible uses the word irrevocable. Irrevocable. I may have used that word in some of the prior episodes here. Irrevocable, right? In the biblical manner, and even in the psychiatrical manner, is the idea that you've come to a place that you ain't getting out of, right? Biblically, you are given over to the devil to such an extreme that you can't be saved. That God just turns his back and walks away because there's nothing can be done at that point. Satan himself is irrevocable. But then there are people in this world that come to that place too. You know, example in the Bible is the Pharaoh in Egypt, for one, right? But anyway, Tony Soprano, as a sociopath, narcissist, and again, narcissistic personality disorder, not that I'm any kind of psychiatrist or anything like that, but I know enough about it to know that that is an irrevocable, irredeemable situation also. When you cross that line, see, everybody's got a degree, you can say, of narcissism in that. What that is ultimately a degree of self-awareness, right? Now, the self-awareness that's inherent in us, it comes with free will. Right? If you think that through, I don't want to explain it all here right now. This ain't the place for it. But you know, free will generates a self-awareness. The two have to coexist to exist at all. And with that self-awareness, it's normal and natural to a point, and then it goes to an extreme, right? And the extremity of it is varying in magnitudes, and somewhere along the way, we cross over into a place where we can't come out of anymore. Our, quote, self-love is so deeply entrenched in our psyche that we can't be pulled out of it, right? So it seems like Holy Scripture and psychiatry share a similar regard for the narcissist. Now, Tony Soprano is a classic one. A narcissist is an abusive person. A narcissist is all about himself and all about self-pleasure. A narcissist is known for gaslighting the people closest to him, what that means. And you've heard that term. It's become a lot more common in the modern vernacular in the past couple of years, right? Gaslighting, because it's happening in on the political landscape, right? There's things that are obviously true that people are convincing you that isn't true. I brought up the theft of the election, for example, in 2020 and also in 2022, but 2020 was the big one, presidential. That obviously happened. There's so many things that just point to the obvious nature of that. And at the same time, there is a whole crew of people who benefited from that theft who are trying to just tell the world that you're crazy, you're stupid, and that didn't happen, and you can't believe that shit, right? That's what gaslighting is. It's convincing somebody that they didn't see what they saw with their own fucking eyes. And a thing a narcissist does is that. That's a part of the modus operandi. And what they're after is only that which pleases themselves all the fucking time. Tony Soprano was this guy. And it became aggravating to me on that level because I equate it with the nature of the devil, the character of the devil, or lack thereof, right? The personality of the devil. You're looking at the devil when you're looking at Tony Soprano. He just happens to be big, fat, bald Italian. Again, always got a fucking hoagie shoved in his mouth. But he exudes that very nature of Satan. It is a very interesting thing to contemplate in great detail. I have, and I have very much. In fact, I may have mentioned before, months ago, because it's been months since I've released a podcast episode, right? And I'll talk about that briefly in a moment or two. But a big reason for this is the time that I was investing into creating podcast episodes, especially in this particular genre that I'm operating in right now, the post-Arlen monologues, I found better suited to another project that I got going and I found it had wheels, right? I'm writing this book, and it's a theological book. It's very heady, it's very deep, and I think very important. And what I mean by very important is I think it's the work of my life. Okay, I think it's the work of my life. So I'm kind of bent on investing as much good, quality, productive time into that as I can. So other hobbies and interests are going to have to suffer. And post-Arlen Monologics is one of those. I enjoy doing this podcast. I enjoy doing podcasts in general. This one, honestly, not so much, because it focuses on things of, quote unquote, the world. A lot of this pop culture stuff. And, you know, when I focus on things of the world, whether it's something from TV or whether it's something from music, whether it's just observations as I sit in fucking traffic, it is negatory. The world is a negative thing. And my general response to the world is cynical. So what you're getting in post-Arlen Monologics, the way it's structured and its premise and everything, is a lot of cynicism and negativity. And that is not the whole of the person that I am. And it seems to me like the more I invest in this project, the more it's bringing me down. And I invest more in this project than the simple hour you may be listening to it. I have to listen to it over and over again to do the editing and all this shit, you know. And I get sick of hearing my own voice because this is not the better angel of my nature. So I'm getting away with, getting away from that, right? And I guess you could say it's the same manner of being sick and tired of The Sopranos that I was after two or three seasons of it, right? There was an interest there, and there was time put into it, and then you know, I just got fucking sick of the same fucking thing. And the same fucking thing with Tony Soprano is that narcissism and all the interactive, interpersonal family dynamics that go with it, right? He's in a household, and I think the really important relationship in The Sopranos is that between Tony Soprano and his wife, Carmela. Carmela is trapped in Tony Soprano's bubble of narcissism. She's a part of his world and just can't get out of it. There's times when she tries to get out of it, and you are shown how she cannot. She tries to divorce Tony Soprano, but he has a way of getting all the best attorneys in the entire state to not be able to represent her, and she can't win the settlements. She's going to end up a woman alone with nothing, no kids, no house, no money, no fucking nothing. She doesn't have a career because she's been completely dependent upon the guy, right? So she's trapped in this bubble. And within herself, in this bubble, there's that flicker of desire to get right with Jesus, right? While she's fucking the devil. And the devil, of course, is fucking everything else in sight, too, right? So me, I feel for the woman that's reaching out to Christ and trying to get right, and also trying to unfuck her husband and family and get them right also. But she keeps getting swatted down and ends up being powerless and afraid, right? Her faith is not such that she just says, fuck it, go ahead, take everything, I'm out of here. That's the problem with Carmella ultimately, right? But in their interdynamics, the fucking Tony's always making problems while she's always trying to make solutions. And they're always at odds, and it's ugly, you know? You feel weird to watch a TV show inside the house of a family, in somebody's household, where the people aren't getting along. You ever have that moment? I know you have, where you're out to dinner with another couple, right? You, your significant person, some other couple. And you're digging into your veal parmesan and fucking linguine, and what happens? The other couple, they start bickering with each other. They're nasty towards one another. And somebody goes over the line and says something that's just downright mean. And there you are, just trying to have an outing with them, right? There's people in this world, couples, that's their life. And that's how they roll. And they don't give a fuck. But it's a really uncomfortable thing to have to be trapped in. So observing the Sopranos, right? And you're a witness to this shit. And you feel that same uncomfortability, and it gets aggravating. Carmella keeps trying to find a way to make things right. She lays demands on the guy to try to corral him into some kind of righteous behavior. And he keeps on making those empty promises that he keeps on breaking, right? He's not going to cheat on her anymore, blah, 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 blah. And it's always bullshit, you know? And even when she finally gets things going smooth, you know, he finds a way to go fuck it up. He goes out of his way to fuck it up. He doesn't want it to be smooth. You know, he's a fucking raging tornado. And it just fucking gets aggravating after a while. And so much of that show goes beyond that. But what I want to focus on here is that whole nature of Satan thing, right? That whole relation between Tony Soprano and Satan himself. And what I want to go towards is something that I've been writing about in this book that I just mentioned to you. And I'll get a little bit more into the book as we go. There's a concept in Christian faith and theology. It's called sanctification. And it's a process we go through in our faith. It's a journey of righteousness that we go through. That where we orient ourselves towards God. We keep our focus on Christ. We will in time become like Christ. We will start to take on his nature, his character, right? And so that's called sanctification. So I come up with this other idea where, and I shouldn't say I come up with it. I'm sure somebody, some theologian has brought it up before. But in the same fucking manner that we can, as Christians, become Christ-like, we as anti-Christians become the devil-like, Satan-like, Lucifer-like in our nature, right? So Tony Soprano is an expression of that. And what this is the object of your worship ends up being the direction you orient yourself toward and the person you become. And of course, the default is if you don't choose God, you are stuck like Carmella Soprano in the abominable world of evil. We have to have the courage And the Gospels say this. Jesus Christ teaches this. You have got to be willing to leave your family behind. Harsh words are used. It's a poor translation. But to actually hate your wife, to hate your husband, to hate your parents, to hate your children. In order to, what, follow Christ, to be a disciple of Christ. We have to be willing to choose the faith. And that orientation, the worship of the one and only true God, above all other things. Now, not every person who's going to look into becoming Christian has to make that ultimate sacrifice. But in a lot of situations, and Carmela's situation, that is the cost, right? I've had a taste or two of that on my journey. Not to the full, complete extreme, but to some degree, right? Where I've had to kind of leave family behind, put it aside, pursue this on my own. And I don't need to get into all that right now. That's not the point of what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is you've got this sanctification path, and on the other side of it, you've got this desecration path. Desecration is by default. That's what we're born. It's the world we're born into. It's the network of humanity, civilization, that is causing us to hell. We're hellbound. It's an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing to consider, right? And it's now we get into the book, right? This is stuff that I've been dealing with in a book. I started this book project. I'm calling the book Religion and Anti-Religion. I'm also daring to call the subtitle The Definitive Textbook of the Apocalypse. And that's where the project began. It began with the book of Revelation and doing an in-depth walkthrough kind of study on that, which spun me in unexpected directions. And now I'm writing like this whole massive theological edition, this fucking volume. It's a big deal. And I think it's outstanding, not because I'm so great, because of what's happening through me is so great. I will write things like there's things that I've written in this project going back a few months now that I go through editing, rearranging, and I read it for the first time in a while, and I can't even believe that I put that together. You know, it's really crazy. It's fascinating, right? It's a work that's greater than me, and it's just, you know, the time I'm putting into it is the work of my life, as far as I'm concerned. You know, there's other works I do that are works for our Lord and Savior, but this is like the thing that I was built for, as far as I'm concerned. So what I want to do is, rather than invest very much into post Arlen monologics as my podcast hobby, I'd rather just kind of do that when I feel like doing that, without any kind of schedule. Maybe when I feel a little jovial and cynical and there's something really that needs to be said on those lines for whatever fucking reason. And I can't even give you an example, right? Just whatever. If I feel like doing it, I'll do it, right? Just make it simple. But what I want to do as far as a podcast goes is I want to focus on the things that really matter to me and bring out the best in me. And like I said, this book is even greater than me. What I want to do is a podcast that takes that which I'm writing, even as I'm writing it, and take a paragraph or two here and there, nab a theme out of that, and focus on that and talk about that for half hour, 45 minutes, hour, you know? So it's going to be a very theological podcast, right? A monologue all the same, but it's going to be on things that I, quite frankly, always seem to gravitate towards when I get into even post-Arlen monologics, right? It's happening here in this as I talk about it. Heaven and hell and the devil and Jesus and Scripture and all that stuff. That's where I want to be. That's what I want to be thinking about. That's what I want to be talking about. That's what jazzes me and animates me. Why should I do anything less than that? Unless the mood strikes me. Here and there. Today is a here and there day. I'm doing this. and it's getting done. But the bigger project is going, the ultimately the completion of that book, if it takes me 100 fucking years, right? But then if I want to do a podcast hobby, I'm going to base it on that book as it develops and the topics therein. So I'm kicking around new names. Right now, the one I'm kind of settling on, and I think it has wheels, is Post-Apocalyptics. Post-Apocalyptics. And I don't know why. It just kind of grabs me, right? So that's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking about doing going forward as far as podcasts. I got some other podcast ideas, too, that are not monologues, that are going to involve actual dialogues or trialogues, discussions with other people on other things. That has been put on the table and is being discussed, and we'll see where it goes. I'm not going to push that hard because obviously I've got other things to do. But there is a possibility for something like that happening as time permits also. So these are some of the things that are in the works for it all. I hope you enjoyed this very rare episode of Post-Arlen Monologics. And I look forward to meeting with you all once again. Take it easy. Adios. Bye.
Thank you for tuning into Post-Arlen Monologics. Please understand that this project is meant to be part of a long-term archive as a series of snapshots reflecting a distant past. We are not seeking advertisers, but may at times accept private anonymous donations to help mitigate production costs. Further information involving this project and archived releases of Post-Arlen Monologics can be accessed over the World Wide Web at postarlen.com and at onsert.com. Comments, critiques, and inquiries may be submitted to Maverick through email at maverick88@postarlen.com.